Please extend your arms and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jeff. Lord, we just ask you that you anoint his lips today. May your thoughts be his thoughts. May your words be his words today, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I ask that you speak to him. May your light shine through him, through your word, so the enemy runs and flees. We tell the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ, you do not belong here. Leave in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for Jeff. Anoint him in his word today for us. And open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Receive that. Hey, we've been talking the last 3 weeks about how to love NIAC and how to love NIAC well. We're kind of going to transition this Sunday with looking at that, but then also looking beyond NIAC at what God is calling us to for the world. But in regards to that, we talked about the fact of who is our neighbor, and the neighbor is anybody around us who is in need. It doesn't matter if they're next door, across the hall, sit next to you at work. The person who is in need becomes our neighbor. That's who God calls us to care for. We talked about how God wants us to be present when we love on the people around us, to be actually there. We've all had those conversations where we've looked at someone and we can see in their eyes that they're not comprehending the words that are coming out of our mouth. They're not present. God wants us to be present when we're engaging in love with our neighbor. And then two, that he does this creatively in and through us. This is a creative town, and God has called us to be in that creativity in order to share that love to the world. And this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and what, taking all kind of those three things and what causes us to go out from there. And so there's going to be three responses this morning. What God is calling to you locally, what God is calling to you regionally, and what God is calling you to the world. All right, we're called to love. And so what does that look like in your context, locally, regionally, in the world? That's where we're going to be going this morning. I'm married to someone who grew up just south of Boston, so she is a fan of all the Boston teams. And quite often when we go out in public, I have New York stuff on and she's got Boston stuff on, and people just kind of look at us like, how does that work? And she was at the ladies' retreat yesterday, and Caleb had a soccer game, and I took him to Dunkin' Donuts afterwards, because that's what fathers do. Fill your kids up with sugar when your wife's not around. That's what you do. And I saw this lady with a Boston hat on, and I said, pretty rough living in this area, huh? And she goes, tell me about it. You would think people would just get over it by now. I'm not going to not stop rooting for my teams. And I said, yeah, I understand this. When we see something visibly on somebody, it's easy for us to pass judgment about them. When we see something about somebody that we like or dislike, it's either causes us to love them more or to add some separation to that. And this morning, we're going to look at this in the context of your soul, because we don't have shirts for our soul. We don't. People can't normally see right inside to our soul and go, oh, that's the person. But God is calling us to something very specifically here in this passage of Scripture that causes our soul to be illumined to the people around us. And it has to and it must happen if we're to call ourselves this word, Christian. It has to happen. So read with me in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read the beginning part of this. So we're going to look at that section that Pa talked about, but it's important to see the beginning part of this in order to get to where we're getting to. This is Jesus' first real sermon that he gives to people. He's speaking specifically to a group of people who are called disciples, and there's other people who have gathered around. And so that's the audience at which he's preaching to, people who want what Jesus has. And they're sitting on a hillside, and this is how it begins. It says in verse 1, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. In verse 2, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And we can really replace this word blessed with happy. Happy are the people that live out all these things. And sometimes we read this passage of scripture and we go, oh, well, I'm that one, or, oh, man, I really want to be that one. And really what Jesus was calling them to is to be all of them. He was calling them to be all of them. I saw this phrase this week, and this paragraph this week, and it really just kind of stands out to me. It says, it has been said that if you took all the good advice for how to live ever uttered by any philosopher or psychiatrist or counselor, if you took all the foolishness and boil it down to the real essentials, you would be left with a poor imitation of the great message of Jesus. If you had the culmination of all the good things that any human being had ever said, when it was all said and done, you had those amazing words about how to live life, what you would be left with is a poor imitation of what Jesus is calling us to. And he's calling his people to be poor in spirit, blessing those who mourn, blessing the meek, blessing those who are hunger and thirsty after righteousness, blessing the pure in heart, blessed the peacemaker. And then he comes down to this section of scripture that, quite honestly, I just kind of want to skip over, if I'm honest. I just want to skip over it. And it says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever in your life ever had somebody say something negative about you that you knew in your heart was false, probably our go-to is not, yay, they lied about me. That's probably not our go-to. Right now, in America, people are saying all kinds of things negative about the moral law that God has given us. And unfortunately, the go-to of most Christians is to scream and get angry and get upset. And really, what God is calling us to is something completely different. If we're living out a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are loving your neighbor the way that Christ has called us to, you're naturally offending the enemy of your soul. And it's going to bring with it spiritual attack. And Jesus is saying, if that happens to you, you should be filled with joy. Okay, this is where I get off the train. Because if I'm honest, I don't want people to say negative stuff about me. I want them to understand what's coming out of my mouth and be filled with joy. I read about three martyrs this week, and these are their stories. This guy, George Roper, it says he came to the stake which he was going to be burned on because of his faith. He came to the stake leaping for joy and hugged the stake he was to be burned at like it was his friend. Dr. Taylor leaped and danced a little as he came to his execution, saying when asked how he was, well, God be praised, good Master Sheriff, never better, for now I am almost home. I am even at my father's house. Or Lawrence Saunders, who with a smiling face embraced the stake of his execution and kissed it, saying, welcome the cross of Christ, welcome everlasting life. I don't think in America anybody who calls themselves a Christian can even fathom with authenticity what it's like to be persecuted and be filled with joy. And Jesus prefaces all this before he tells them how to be. I'm going to tell you how to be, but this you need to understand. If you're doing this correctly, If you're living your life with Christ correctly, there are people who are naturally not going to like you. Amen. And persecution doesn't just come physically, it comes verbally as well. Blessed are those who are insulted and lied about publicly, for theirs is the kingdom. And then Jesus goes on to say, this passage that was just read for us this morning, in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, in the time at which Jesus lived, salt was used primarily for three things, and we kind of use them for that way now, a couple of them, but not fully these three things. At the time of Jesus, salt was a valued commodity. Oftentimes, Roman soldiers were sometimes paid with salt. And we get this phrase, "worth their salt." It had value. It had monetary value. So first, when we read this and we understand, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus is saying, you have spiritual value. You have a spiritual value. Before we go any further, you need to understand that you have spiritual value. You are worth something to me and to the world. Understand that. Two, salt was used as a preservative at this time. It's still used that way today. It would keep and slow the decay process for meat. And so Jesus is saying, you are a preservative quality to the culture at which you live in. Because of you, because of your relationship with God, you will preserve this generation. Understand that. And lastly, and maybe my favorite, salt adds flavor. It adds flavor. You are to be a flavorful people. When people interact with you, you add to their life. People who call upon my name, you will add flavor to this world. I go to Casa del Sol a lot, not just because Tommy's the owner, but because the food is really good. This is really good. And he added this new sandwich to the menu, and it's called the Baja Dog. And I just want to explain it to you. I know I like food, and I promised my preaching team that I wouldn't do a whole lot of food illustrations, but I have to because it's in the text. I have to. You need to understand this hot dog, because it's not your mama's hot dog, this thing, right? First, it's like a great hot dog, right? This is not like the chintzy Oscar Mayer, right? It's not. It's a good dog. It's a good dog. But then he doesn't put it on a normal bun. He puts it on half a loaf of French bread, right? And then he keeps kicking up a notch. Then he puts like this chorizo chili on top of the thing, right? Some of you know where you're going after church today. And then that's not good enough, so then there's a layer of cheese. Then when it comes out, it's still cold, and it gradually melts over the chorizo. And then, like, if you like onions, but then to just solidify the whole happiness for your tummy, I don't know if you do this all the time, deep-fried jalapeno. Come on. It is so good. So we were there on Tuesday because it's Taco Tuesday, and normally we get tacos. And I was telling Robert about the hot dog, and his eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he goes, "Oh, I have to get that." But when we go there, Alex is normally our waiter, and he fills us up on chips like the whole time. So by the time the food comes out, you're like, "Oh." And Robert's like, "Oh, I'm so glad I only had one taco." And then this amazing happiness in a bun gets laid in front of him with a whole half a plate of fries. When Jesus comes into your life, when he's in your soul, you are the most complete, perfect meal that this world has to offer. But if we don't live out how God has created us, we lose our worth. Can you imagine everything that I just described and removed all the flavor from that? Just remove all the flavor, everything that I just said to you, remove all the flavor from that sandwich. The hot dog is no longer good. The chorizo is just substance. The cheese no longer melts. There is no longer the spiciness to the jalapeno. The bread is just cardboard. Imagine it lost its entire flavor. And it lost the preservative quality of it so that it is no longer worth anything to you nutritionally. That is what it's like when we don't live out who God has called us to be salt. We become an incomplete meal for this world. And the world needs us to be complete. It needs us to be salty. He keeps going because that's just a segment of it. I need you to understand more, Jesus says in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I think it's really important for us to understand that light comes from somewhere. You are not just light on your own. It is God who lights you up. He is the one that brings light to you. Yeah. Without him, you are not light. Mm-hmm. Amen. And he uses us to be light to the world. Spurgeon put it this way: Christ never completed the production of a secret Christian. Christians whose virtues would never be on display. Pilgrims who would never travel to the heavenly by night and never be seen by their fellow pilgrims or anyone else. He did not create secret Christians. He created light to the world. And it's necessary for us to be light. When you were a kid, did you ever... I grew up in a house of boys, so we did this. You ever build a fort in your room? Some of you, you're nodding, right? And oftentimes you would build that fort, and you would want to sleep in that fort. And you'd ask your parents, please let me sleep in the fort. And they would go, oh, I'm not sure I want to do this. And then they let you sleep in the fort. But okay, but you got to go to sleep. And then when they went to sleep, what happened? The flashlight clicked on. And the sheets or whatever you were in were kind of illuminated. And if your parents heard you giggling because you were telling a story to your brother or your sister or your imaginary friend, they would come running and say, turn the light off, go to sleep. Our light was never meant to be hidden underneath a sheet. In a little kid capacity, with little giggles, our light was meant to shine. And Jesus wants your light to shine before men. He does not want it hidden. He wants it illuminated to the world. The place where Jesus probably had this conversation on the side of this hill, on the side of this mountain, there were mountains all around. There were cities built on hills. Jesus could have easily pointed up and said, be like that city. When the sun goes down and the darkness comes out, you see the fires being lit. Be that city. Be light to the world. Oftentimes, I think, sometimes, we don't quite understand how to do this. there's some of us who are really good at showing the love of Christ, really good at showing it. You will hug on people, you will cry with people, you will do whatever with people so that they feel inside of them the love you have for them because of the love of Christ. But we never verbalize where that comes from. And there's others who are really good at talking about Jesus and not necessarily great at showing it. So the gospel gets mixed messages. Because they'll shout the truth from the mountaintop, the good news, but it makes absolute no relevance to somebody because it hasn't met them in their soul. It's really good news that has been said, but it has not been backed up with the loving arms of Christ. It's lost its saltiness. And God is calling us to be both of those things. I don't know if you paid attention this week at all, but we had in this month, Friday night, the second new moon of the season, the second new moon of the month. I don't know if you're familiar with this at all, but there's times when we have a full moon, right? And gradually, as the earth comes into view to block the sun, we see less and less of the moon until we have what's called a new moon, where you can no longer see the moon because the earth's shadow has covered the moon. And that happened twice this last month, and they called it the black moon. The truth is that the moon has no light whatsoever unless the sun shines on it. And this last month, twice in the month, the earth blocked the reflection of the sun off the moon. It shadowed it. In Christendom, sometimes it seems to the world like it is a constant new moon. The reflection of Jesus in and through us is not taking place. And it's time for the earth to see the full moon, the full illumination of Jesus on your soul. We're going to go to communion in a minute, which is going to be an action step of you guys walking forward. And I told you at the beginning that I really believe we're being called to three things this morning. This passage of Scripture affecting us locally, regionally, and globally. As we wrap up this morning, what is God calling you to? What is he calling you to? Maybe the whole concept of Jesus is really brand new to you. You were dragged here kicking and screaming by a friend. And what I've said has really resonated with your soul because you've interacted with Christians who have not lived this out. This morning, I hope you hear the truth that God is calling Christians to both act and speak the love of Christ, to add salt and light to the world. Maybe you've come here this morning and you feel like you have a great grasp on doing this locally in your context, but you need to take a step further. What does that look like for you regionally, beyond this place? Maybe you have friends somewhere else in the United States. Maybe you work in a different place from here. You're really good at doing it in your hometown. But it's very difficult for you to let the light of Jesus Christ and the salt of his Spirit in you add flavor to your workplace. Maybe God is calling you to that. Or maybe you have a really good concept of what it means to be a follower of Christ in America. but the rest of the world can just kind of worry about itself. God is calling us to more, to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to what he's doing, not just here, but around the world. What is he calling you to? I want to pray for a second, because there is a certain level of distraction that is taking place here this morning. And I just want to pray right now before we go any further and we conclude. Lord Jesus, you are speaking some truth to people, and they this morning are not being able to hear it. So right now, in the name of Christ Jesus, I tell the enemy to shut your mouth. You are not allowed to distract people this morning from hearing what they need to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you have felt this morning like you were being distracted from hearing what the Bible has to say about what Jesus is asking his people to become, hear me now. You are loved by the Father. You are loved by the Creator of the universe. He desires you. He wants you to be called his children. This is something that you are, not something that you do. He wants you to become that. As we close out this morning and we begin to prepare ourselves to come forward, it's really important that we understand that both of these things are active, not passive. Salt is an active ingredient. Light is an active thing. And if you are a believer of Jesus, you don't become these things, you are these things. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let's be salt. Let's be light.